Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, as we continue our study on men and women, saints of the Lord in previous times, and how that they lived by faith and through faith, just as we are called upon to live the Christian life. And by their examples, we learn the inner workings of that faith and how it is that we can improve. In the area, we ought to always be striving to be all that the Lord wants us to be, and in regards to our faith unto Him. That thing on? Yes, it's no, it's not. I apologize for that. Hebrews chapter 11, and we've preached, I believe, about seven messages already from this chapter, as we just started at the beginning of it. And by way of review, if you want to take your prayer list and on that back page, turn it over and you'll find a blank page there. We'll just very quickly give you what we have already looked at as we've considered the inner workings of faith, a series that we've been presenting here on Wednesday evenings. The first example was, of course, Abel in verse 4, and we considered the offering of faith. And if you read that, you see very clearly that Abel offered unto God, the Bible says, a more excellent sacrifice than his brother Cain. And then we went into verse 5 the following week, and we saw the example of Enoch, and example there was that he had a testimony of faith unto the Lord. The Bible says that he was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. The example of Noah in verse number 7 was our next consideration, and we saw through him that there is a protection of faith from unseen dangers, and he provides us useful directions through his word and by his will for our lives. It would behoove us to seek his word on a regular basis and to follow the directions that he has presented. When we trust and obey, we find God's good will for our lives. When we look at his will and we resist and say, I'll pursue another way, then it only leads to heartache and heartbreak. And so we're protected when we do it the Lord's way, as Noah was willing to do. In verse 8, we saw the example of Abraham, and there we see the obedience of faith. Again, reference to God's will. He went out not knowing whither he went, by faith sojourned in a land of promise, verse 9 says, as in a strange country, dwelling even in tabernacles, no permanent dwelling, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why'd he do all that? Verse 10 says he did it because he was looking for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I think about what the Wilsons sang this past Sunday morning, when we're going to move up to glory, when we leave this old world behind. You may have experienced many moves here in this life, but when you make that move, it'll be the final one. You'll be home forevermore. Hallelujah. And you'll realize that beautiful place that God has prepared for all those that love Him. In verse 13, the Bible talks about many. The Bible says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And we asked you to focus on the expression that they were persuaded and embraced and confessed that they were strangers. They had a certain strength as a result of their faith that carried them through, that enabled them to continue on even though they had not seen or received the promises as of yet. The strength of faith is very vital. In verse number 20, by way of Isaac's example, we see the advancement of faith. He passed on his faith to his children and children's children. It talks about in verse 21 there, him leaning upon the top of his staff, worshiping God. And what a testimony it must have been to those little ones of his, as they observed a daddy and a granddaddy being true and faithful to the Lord. We too have the responsibility of advancing our faith onto our children and even our children's children. we have the responsibility of leaving a legacy behind. In verse number 23 and following, we saw last week, by way of Moses' example, the refusal of faith. If you look there at verse number 24, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." God calls his people to refuse some things, to refuse the world, to refuse the philosophies of the lost, not to buy in to those things, but to be set apart, to be different, and to let your light shine for the Lord. It says there of Moses in verse 26 that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And we're going to continue looking at his life tonight in verses 27 through 29 in what I'm calling the life of faith. The life of faith. Let's look at verse 27 and read it together. It says, "By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying," or attempting to do, if you will, "were drowned." We'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, help us in these few moments that we have as we consider your word one more time. Again, open our hearts and our minds and give us understanding. And Lord, help us to make application tonight, each and every one of us, in a personal way. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're considering the life of faith in this example in regards to Moses here. And we all ought to be thankful for the opportunity that God has given us to live by faith, to follow him by faith. Back up in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, if you'll glance back up there, you see the Bible says, "But without faith, it is impossible to do what?
To please him.
There's no way that an individual can please God outside of faith. It is only through faith and by faith that we have the opportunity to please God. And every one of us ought to want to please him. It ought to be a delight of every one of us to want to be pleasing in God's sight. If God had revealed all of life to us in the very beginning, if the day you were born, he gave you the ability to know all that was going to take place in your life, how many years you were going to live, what kind of family you were going to have, what kind of difficulties you were going to experience, what kind of victories you were going to obtain, every detail of your life, down to the very smallest of things, if he were willing to do that to us, then we would not have the opportunity to please him, because we're imperfect human beings. And even though we would see his way for us, in our human nature, there's somewhere along the line that we would slip up, where we would sin, where we would not do it exactly the way that he desired for it to be done. So it is by his design that those who know him live out their life by faith, just like Moses. God doesn't want us to have mere moments of faith, just kind of spotlights, if you will, of faith from time to time, or infrequent periods of moments of faith, but he longs for us to live a life of faith, for it to be something constant and steady in our lives. And you know, I've observed that as 21st century Christians, it's pretty easy for us, when it comes right down to it, for us to meet our own needs, for us to accomplish a lot in our own strength, for us to go out and seek a job, to pursue it until we land it, to advance ourselves up the ladder of success, so to speak, to a certain degree. And as we do each time, our needs are met a little further. With a little grit, with a little determination, it seems like we can have all that we want to eat, the shelter that is needed from the elements, and many of the other comforts of life that we think we so desperately need. A lot of those things that we have are not needs. They're nothing more than wants. But because of our ability, because of our own strength, or at least our willingness to take credit for it instead of giving God the credit for it, We think that we have done a lot of those things within ourselves, and we leave Him totally out of the picture. It is only when we go to church, it is only when we attempt to worship Him, it is only when we find ourselves in situations where we're surrounded by maybe a few other Christians, and there's opportunity to sing some praises unto God, or an opportunity to bow the knee before God, that we seem to exhibit any form of faith at all. And that's not the way it ought to be. God didn't intend for the Christian life to be one that you work like a light switch. You flip it on and off. And it seems like the more that you flip it on and off, the more you wear it out, the more struggles that you have, and the weaker your faith becomes. And eventually, something gives way, and there's an internal circuit that is blown, and you get way off track before you ever realize it. It's far better for us to live a life of faith unto the Lord instead of just a few moments of faith. So let me ask you this question to consider tonight. How much of our lives, your life, my life, is made up of faith? What percentage of our existence is completely dependent upon God? Look back upon this day. How much have you depended upon God for the different things throughout the day? When you left your bed this morning and you went to the bathroom and you washed your face and took care of some other things and you stumbled into the kitchen, did you immediately begin to grab things from the cabinet, knowing that you had just recently went to the store and purchased those things and you were confident that they were there? Or did you have the slightest recognition that your cupboards are at least halfway filled or maybe even fully filled because of the blessing of God on your life, because of His existence in your life, because of your relationship with Him, and that He is willing to meet your basic needs? What percentage of our existence is completely dependent upon God? I believe Moses is one of the greatest examples of a man who lived a life of faith. He placed all of his life in the care of God. His mother was forced to give him up. Because of the decree that had been made that we considered last week, Pharaoh had decreed that all males 2 years of age and under would be put to death. He feared for his kingdom, and so he made that commandment. And when Moses' mother gave birth to him, she knew that she had to put Moses in hiding, for his life was at stake. And she trusted God and advanced her faith toward Moses, even at such a young age. You say, oh, surely he couldn't pick up on that, being a newborn infant. Somewhere along the line, the Bible says, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And somewhere along the line, Moses recognized and realized his mother's faith, his parents' faith, and it led him to consider God in his life. You know the miracle. He was found by Pharaoh's daughter, of all people, there on the river's edge in a basket that had been handmade for him. And when she took one look at him, she scooped him up and carried him back to the palace, to Pharaoh's house. And she began to show him off, and miraculously, his life was spared. He was raised in the king's palace. And at that moment, basically, he was all by himself outside of God, overlooking his life, God overseeing his life. So he was willing to put his life in the care of God. And as he grew, he began to follow God's word and God's will for his life. We ought to be willing to decide to forsake all, just like Moses, and trust God as he did. In his example, we see that there are benefits to this thing of living a life of faith that cannot be obtained anywhere else. Three simple things. Then I'm going to let you go. I got about 10 or 15 minutes here, so give me about 5 minutes on each point, okay? First of all, we see in Moses that his was a life of faith that guided him forward. Look at verse number 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt. That means that he left it behind, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. What he left behind, he took no second thought of, and what he saw before him, he kept a constant watch on. It caused him or guided him to go forward in his life of faith. Can I tell you that God is the one who knows what's best for you and I? That His hand is working in our lives, whether we want to admit it or not. That He is always on the job. That His unseen hand is guiding us in the way that we ought to go. He knows the direction that we ought to take. It's not to the left. It's not to the right. It's not to back up. It's not to backpedal. It's not to turn tail and run. The only direction for the child of God living a life of faith is to go forward, to go onward, to be moving and making progress for the Lord as a result of your faith in Him. I read about a brilliant pioneer of air power many, many years ago. His name was General Doolittle. He performed the first loop-to-loop ever flown. When he was working on it, he calculated his maneuvers and became very confident with the knowledge that he had gained in his study. He considered the limitations of man and the machine that he was going to attempt to do that maneuver in. He did not believe in flying by the seat of the pants. You've heard that expression, I'm sure. That's the way many people live their life. By the seat of their pants. They just wing it. Whatever comes up, and whichever way the wind blows, that's the way they're going to go. If it steers them off course to the left or the right, oh well, everybody else is doing it. You ever heard that? I'm just going along with the crowd. I'm just going with the flow. Some of them get tired of trying to make any kind of forward progress, and so they just quit, sit down where they're at, or they turn around and go back from where they came. Mr. Doolittle wasn't flying by the seat of his pants. He promoted in his perfection of the loop-to-loop instrument flying. He helped develop an altimeter and a directional gyroscope. A key element was a radio beacon, which would provide the pilot with a signal showing the exact place to land. For over a year, he practiced instruments-only landing, many in an airfield in New Jersey where the radar was developed. Finally, on September 24, 1929, on Long Island, New York, Doolittle went into the rear seat of his plane and he covered it with a canvas hood. Seated in the front seat was safety pilot Benjamin Kelsey. He held his hand skyward to prove Doolittle was at the controls, and the plane flew blindly into aviation history. During the 15-minute flight, Kelsey continued to hold his hands outside the cockpit. Doolittle steered the plane through two 180-degree turns and back to the exact spot where he had taken off at Mitchell Field, all because of his consideration of the instruments that were necessary to help him stay on course. Can I tell you that the Christian life is not sight flying, but it is instrument-only flying. We have an instrument to guide us. We have someone who's in control. He's willing to sit in the pilot's seat. And as long as we do it His way, He's free to take His hands and hold them up and give us opportunity to give Him glory. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. We look to God and we keep our eye on the instrument. Without it, we remain stationary and we even fall back. We're tempted to turn around. But we need to follow the example of Moses here and Mr. Doolittle and keep our eye on the prize. Keep our eye on the Lord. The Bible says in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Notice that his faith led him forward to forsake the past. He did not look backward. We learned that faith led Moses to refuse being called an Egyptian. He didn't like that title, even though it meant that he had certain privileges, as we shared with you last week. After that refusal, the Bible says here in verse 27 that Moses left Egypt in the past forever. He never looked back. He never ever reconsidered and said, maybe I made a mistake. That's awesome, isn't it, when you stop and think about that. In your walk with the Lord, in your faith that is being developed in the Lord, have you ever looked back and said, maybe this thing isn't all it's cracked up to be. Maybe I'm not going to get to an eventual end. Maybe I'm just spinning in circles. And maybe I ought to just give up on this thing and go back to my past. Paul said it this way, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Too bad the rest of the nation of Israel couldn't do what Moses chose to do. That is, set their face forward and pursue what laid ahead of them. Instead, they chose to often look back. They often recalled what they had in Egypt and even became so distorted in their thinking that they said, boy, we wish we were back there. They challenged Moses on occasion and said, you brought us out here in this wilderness with nothing to eat but a little bit of bread from heaven. They didn't even recognize how good the gift was that God was sending on a daily basis. There's no water. You brought us out here just to die. That's how distorted they became in their thinking and how often they thought about the past and what they had. Oh yeah, they had it real good back there. They got a ration of bread and a ration of water and a whip to drive them to work harder than they should have had to work on a daily basis. And they didn't get paid for it. They were slaves to the Egyptians. But they had often, many times, they would look back and say, boy, I wish we had that again. There are some Christians who live the Christian life the same way. They say, man, I don't seem like I'm getting anywhere. And I had it a lot better before I ever met the Lord. And they consider wanting to go back. You say, well, I do find myself discouraged in the way that the Egyptians often found themselves discouraged. And that's understandable. But there's nothing in the past that'll help us. There's nothing that will encourage us to make advances beyond where we're at presently. And the Christian life is designed that we don't stay stationary. That we don't veer off to the left or the right or go backwards. But we move forward. So we have to be like Moses and forsake the past. And we have to face the unknown. The Bible says there in that verse that he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now Moses didn't literally see God. You remember the experience that he had when he was directed to come up on the mountain and a great sight was seen. But the Bible says that he hid himself in the cleft of the rock. God designed it that way, for no man has seen God and lived. There's going to come a day, I was thinking as we were praying, I was thinking about talking to God there, and I thought it's a privilege to talk to you and to have your ear. It's a privilege to know you are in my life, that I'm a child of yours. But God, I just can't wait to get in your presence, to see you face to face, for the first time have these eyes cast a glance upon you. And I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go through a series of emotions, probably one right after the other. There's going to be weeping, there's going to be crying, there's going to be shouting, there's going to be silence. All of those things are going to be a form of worship and praise unto God. And I'm going to enjoy that so much. And the thing is that impresses me the most is I'm never going to have to take my eyes off of Him. Once I get a glimpse of Him, He'll be the apple of my eye just as I've been the apple of His eye for these many years that I've been saved. Hallelujah. There is something out there that is invisible that ought to draw us, that ought to have a pull on us. It's an upward pull. Our eye ought to be fixed. We ought to be focused. And we ought to forget the past and never ever consider it again. We ought not to long to go back. Yeah, the Christian life is not easy, but it's a lot better than what we had before we ever met the Lord. So we ought to look forward to seeing Jesus. Understand that faith triggers the eye of the mind. We're able to see with our heart and mind what we could never see with our physical eye. When we consider Him, as the Bible says, and all that He was willing to do for us, it affects your heart. And it ought to merit your love for His willingness to do that for you. The Bible gives us an illustration in Mark chapter 2 of some friends of a man who had the palsy. In Mark 2 and verse 5, it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be
forgiven thee. Faith allowed them to see a way for their friend. Moses saw a way through faith, and so can we. When life seems most difficult, when things aren't going the way that you want them to go, don't focus on those things. Focus on the God who is in control over those things. He has a way of strengthening us for the trials that we are expected to go through. We see that a life of faith guides us forward. Secondly, a life of faith guarantees our deliverance. It guarantees our deliverance. Look at verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. When God was ready to deliver Israel from Egypt, he sent plagues, terrible plagues, to remind Egypt of his power, of his authority, of who he was. You can read about it in Exodus chapter 7, how that Pharaoh hardened his heart to God and how he would not give in, and plague after plague was delivered upon his people. And because Moses lived through faith, kept his eye on the prize, continued to trust God and follow his will, Israel found deliverance. Israel was spared from the plagues. They were delivered how? Through the obedience of one man. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses was an example to God's people. He said, a life of faith will guarantee our deliverance. If we just trust him, if we just follow him and do it his way, they were delivered through his bold obedience. For 9 plagues, Pharaoh had defied God and wouldn't let the people go. So God decided to use the final plague to really prove who he was. What was that final plague? It was the death angel passing through over the Egyptians. And anybody whose doorposts were not marked with blood. Remember, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. But if I don't see the blood, then the death angel is going to take its toll. And there were a great number of lives taken that night as a result. All those that applied the blood were let go. They were eventually freed to leave Egypt, the place of bondage. They were delivered from their slavery to go out and find the promised land that God had set aside for them. It was simple. If you obeyed God's command, you were delivered from the plague. If you did not, you were not delivered. A choice had to be made. And my friend, God hadn't changed to this day. A choice has to be made. Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to be set free? Do you want to be on the other side of bondage? Do you want to be out of Egypt? Do you want to be out from underneath the control of a Pharaoh? God's way is the best way. He's not a dictator who clamps down on us and says, you're not going to have any fun from here on out. Your life's going to be miserable until you get to heaven. No, he came to give us abundant life, joyous life, a fruitful life, a spirit-filled life. Everything that is good and right is what God desires to give to those who know him. He's not going to withhold anything from those who love him, as long as you're willing to do it through obedience. He will deliver us, just as he delivered Moses and the children of Israel. Also, notice that they were delivered through a blood offering. The verse talks there about the sprinkling of blood. As it was applied, God recognized that and said, that satisfies me. Can I tell you that when Jesus died on Calvary's cross, he shed his blood, and as it was spilled, all those who are willing to have it applied to their life also are satisfying in God's sight. God looks at us and says, while we were yet sinners, my son died for you. He took your place, and he became the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. Sin requires a blood offering. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, it says in Hebrews 9:22. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let me close with this story here. I've already gone past my time. I'm not going to get to my third point, but that's all right. The Bible says in Luke 17, the life of the flesh is in the blood. The story is an interesting story told of a young woman who accepted Jesus as her Savior. She had a very rough past. It involved alcohol. I wish Shannon hadn't left yet. Maybe she had to be somewhere. Drugs and even prostitution. But the change in her was evident. As time went on, she became a faithful member of the church. She eventually became involved, even in the ministry, teaching young children. God had done an amazing thing, a work of grace in her life. It wasn't very long until this faithful young woman had caught the eye of a young man in the congregation, captured his heart. It was the pastor's son. The relationship grew, and they began to make wedding plans. That's when problems began. You see, about half of the church didn't think that a woman with a past such as hers was suitable for a pastor's son. The church began to argue and fight about the matter. They decided to have a meeting. As the people made their arguments, tensions increased. The meeting got completely out of hand. The young woman became very upset about all the things being brought up about her past, and she began to cry uncontrollably. The pastor's son had seen enough. He couldn't take any more, so he stood to speak. He couldn't bear the pain it was causing his wife to be. His statement was this: "My fiancé's past is not what is on trial here. What you're questioning is the ability of the blood of Jesus to wash away our sin. Today you have to put the blood of Jesus on trial. So does it wash away sin?" he asked. "Or does it not?" The whole church became very quiet. Then the people began to weep as they realized the great mistake that they had made and the slandering that they had been guilty of, not of the woman, but of the blood of Jesus Christ. I think about the song, "What can wash away my sin?" Not church membership, not baptism, not a form of religion, not turning over a new leaf, not attempting to keep the Ten Commandments, not being a good, moral, upstanding citizen in the community. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make us whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Listen to what Peter said, and I close. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold." That's what Moses left behind. The things of Egypt. Corruptible things that weren't going to last. "From your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." You see, folks, it's through the blood offering of Jesus Christ that we're delivered from the wrath to come. It guides us forward, a life of faith. It guarantees our deliverance. And the last point, it gives us the victory. You'll have to find that in verse 29 yourself. Should be easy for you to do. We don't fight for victory. We're fighting from victory. The victory was purchased when Jesus died on the cross. It's already ours. We just have to start living up to it. It's ours for the taking. You don't have to work at it. All you have to do is claim it. The life of faith gives us the victory. Moses was able to do the impossible because of his willingness to follow God by living a life of faith. Will you live the same kind of life before Him? I pray that you will.